Welcome back to Shattering Mist. We have Jason on the line, and Jason, I sorry for coming to you late, but I do want to hear what you have to say as we continue to analyze here the 23rd Mizmor, or song. Hi, Jason.
Hi. Yeah, no, one thing that kind of jumped out at me again was you were talking about that psalm and the shepherd. There's another reference to a shepherd in Psalm 49.
Mm-hmm.
Speaking of their shepherd being death. And I just equated that to Paul's path and you know, his name being the grave or Sheol.
Yes.
And I just made that connection. I wanted to point that out also. It's funny that every time that commercial comes on, I seem to recall a guy by the name of Shallow that had a contact in the desert.
Yeah. Yeah, it's amazing. Yeah, Sheol clearly claimed exactly what Yosha warned us about, that if, you know, somebody claims to have seen him in the wilderness, don't follow him. And Paul made that very claim, and yet 2.5 billion people follow him today in direct conflict with Yosha's instructions. You know,
the grave.
Yeah. The introduction here is so thoughtful. If you look at the words as they were written and compare them to the words as they are corrupted, you know, the Lord cannot be a shepherd. Lords are never shepherds. But Yahweh is your shepherd, particularly if you know him in terms of leading. And what's really interesting is shepherd is a demeaning position. In all of human society, there has never been a position where somebody says, take me to your shepherd. You know, it has never been an elevated position. So what's interesting here is David is ascribing to Yahweh a lowly position. And Yahweh loves it because we know for certain Dod was inspired by Yahweh. So here is Yahweh saying, yeah, that's the position I want. You know, it's the whole idea that rather than man getting down on his knees to try to lift God up, which is preposterous, that God gets down on his knees to lift us up.
I look at that psalm as, you know, Dod was a shepherd himself. As I can see, he was drawing a parallel there and how he takes care of the sheep. And I know you made a comment about the still waters and stuff there. I don't know if it's true. I mean, I haven't shepherded myself, but sheep are they're a very sketchy animal. They're very easily, they become nervous easily. And, I was told that they, you know, they prefer to drink from a still water rather than a rushing river. So,
this notion that this psalm was written for Dod to think of himself as a sheep and laying down in grass and eating grass. I mean, it's just so preposterous. I think we have to. The thing that I've enjoyed most about this psalm is the realization it's not talking about sheep. It's not talking about grass, and it's not talking about ponds of water. It's talking about the things that Dod never in his life experienced the things that he's claiming here, which means it isn't about this life. It's all about what we're going to be experiencing in eternity. So, I would discount what sheep like and what sheep don't like because, Jason, he's not talking about sheep.
Well, I mean, we have a parallel between the shepherd and Yahweh.
Yeah, well, that is a very valid comparison. It can't be made between the Lord and Yahweh, but it can be made between Yahweh and the role of shepherd in one's life. That is extraordinarily insightful and invaluable. But then you can't, it doesn't apply the other way. We're being dumbed down to skittish sheep.
Dod
was the antithesis of a skittish individual. He wasn't afraid of anything. Yeah. So even that when the moment you said, you know, that somebody's taught that that sheep are skittish, therefore still waters is more appealing to them, I said, come on, who was the least frightened individual that we know in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms? If you had to ascribe courage to one guy, who would it be? Be Dode.
Dode would be up there, yeah.
Yeah, really high. So, Dode's not equating himself to being a lamb here.
No.
Dode was a very, very courageous individual. He is using the metaphor one way, not the other way. Jason, I need to put you on hold just 1 second so we can take a call from Dave, who is a first-time listener calling in from North Carolina. Hello, Dave. How are you? Dave? Hello, Dave. Well, we'll try to find Dave. He had a question. I think it was going to be on salvation, so that was certainly going to be interesting. I had a idea in my mind that I've never tried before. We don't have Dave here. Now, we've got Jason, you're back now, but let's say that Dave posed the question that I thought that would be the most likely question for him to pose based on what Scott had said. His first-time listener, and he wanted to ask a question on salvation. So let's say that that is your religious mindset is to want to know first and foremost about salvation. Oh, Dave, are you here?
I'm here.
Okay, good. I understand you had a question about salvation. As you're a first-time listener calling in from North Carolina.
Yeah, I'm from North Carolina.
Okay.
I tuned in a few minutes ago, and not being familiar with your format or your beliefs, you were saying or discounting the Apostle Paul in the New Testament.
Absolutely.
I don't understand, or I don't know if what your beliefs are.
Okay. Okay. First of all, I don't have any beliefs. You shouldn't have any either. Truth can be known. You know, why not, if your choice is to believe, which means that you don't know, or you can know, wouldn't you prefer to know?
Well, sure, yeah.
Yeah, so I know I don't believe. All right, so let's look at Paul. Did Yosha, who is the actual name for the person you probably call Jesus, there was no Jesus, there was a Yosha, means Yah was saved. Did he pronounce that Paul was an apostle? Did he choose him?
No, he didn't know him. I just have a question for you. You were speaking a few minutes ago about, I guess you were assuming eternal life where you could go at the speed of light, or I can't remember. I was washing dishes and didn't catch everything you said. But how do you obtain that position which you were speaking of?
You've gone a long way from demonstrate to me why you know that Paul was a false apostle, and I can certainly return to that and prove to you emphatically, undeniably, unquestionably that Paul was a false apostle, but that half the Christian New Testament which he wrote is not only false but counterproductive. But how do you become like light? Yahweh, that's God's one and only name, didn't he equate himself to light?
Sure, yeah.
Yeah. Doesn't he tell us that he is not only created us in his image, but that as part of being part of his covenant family, that we're going to be made ever more like him? In fact, if you look at Abraham's discussions with Yahweh regarding participating in the covenant, Yahweh kept on telling Abraham, you know, I'm going to give you this inheritance. And Abraham finally says, I don't get it. What am I going to inherit? You know, I'm an old guy. I don't even have any kids. I don't have a single kid. What good is an inheritance going to do for me? And then Yahweh took him to the light of the stars, took him to light. took him to the spiritual realm, took him to the light of the stars, and when he was taken and exposed to what light is and what he was actually going to become, then Yahweh says he got it. He understood that he was going to be transformed into light, and for that reason he rendered and decided that Abram was vindicated. He was upright. He was righteous from that moment on. And so Yahweh tells us that he is going to make us like himself, and he is light. The advantage for that is that what you find is that Yahweh constantly refers to himself as spirit, and spirit is an energy-based construct. We're matter. We're physical. Matter is a hugely degraded form of energy. And so if you were continued to be matter, you know, Christians like to believe that they're going to be physically resurrected. Well, that would be counterproductive. First of all, it would be impossible. But second of all, it would be counterproductive because a matter degrades and there's huge limitations on matter. Matter could never explore the universe. But if we are transformed from material to light, then not only are we eternal, because on a photon of light, time simply exists. All time exists. You can be anywhere at any time. So being like light, therefore spiritual, has every possible advantage. That help you understand that?
I hear you, but how does one obtain it? Just by being born? Or do you have
no.
to obey?
No, Yosha actually explained that. Yosha said, you know, to Nicodemus, who was a scholar on the Torah, he said, first after telling Nicodemus, he says, what's wrong with you, Nicodemus? I mean, the fact of the matter is that the Torah explains all of this. You should understand it. But he says you have to be born of water, which is our natural physical birth, and also of spirit. The spirit is the birth into the realm of Yahweh, which is energy-based. And so the only way that you can obtain that, according to Yosha, according to Yahweh, is to be part of the covenant. You know, one of the problems of Christianity is that, beyond the fact that it's erroneous, is that it focuses on salvation as opposed to relationship. The covenant, and there's only one of them, is based on relationship. First get to know who Yahweh is, and second, you come to understand what he's offering in his family. And then Yahweh takes care of his children. He enriches and he empowers, he perfects his children. And so the process isn't looking to be saved. The process should be looking to come to know who Yahweh is and what he's offering. And then once you know who he is and what he's offering, you're in a position to decide, do you want to participate in his family? Welcome back to Shattering Myths. Dave, where do you think would be the best place to find an introduction to who Yahweh is? Where would you turn? Where do you think would be the best place to learn who he is?
The Creator.
Yeah, Creator. His name is Yahweh.
The Torah. Pardon?
Yeah, his name is Yahweh.
Yeah.
The Creator's name is Yahweh. He has one name. Only one name is Yahweh. Where do you think you should go to find him? Where would you go?
Holy Scriptures.
The Holy Scripture. There's no such thing as the Holy Scripture. Scripture is a transliteration of a Latin word that just means writing. And there's nothing holy associated with God. The term that you use as holy is actually Kodesh in Hebrew. It means set apart. Set apart is a really important concept. Holy is a religious concept. So you would go to, so may I suggest that you may want to go to the Torah?
Correct, yeah.
Okay. Do you know what Torah means?
Actually, no.
No. It's a book that Yahweh not only spoke to his children, but had Moshe write it down for his children, and it contains things that Yahweh actually wrote with his own hand. It is Yahweh's introduction to humankind. He introduces himself as creator. He introduces himself as savior. He introduces himself as leader. He introduces himself as father. And in this book, he tells us exactly who he is and what he wants. So it might be important to know what the book means. Now, Christians will tell you the book means law. It doesn't. So Christians have lied regarding the meaning of the word Torah. Yahweh introduces the word Torah, and he says that it's comprised of his Yara. Yara is the Hebrew word to guide, to teach, to lead, and to direct. So Torah means teaching. It's a book of guidance and teaching. And Yahweh introduces himself by name in this book, and he says, I have only one name. It's only one name that I want to be used, one name that I want to be called. A god by any other name is a false god. Why is it you think that so few people know and use his name then?
Traditions of the Christian church fathers, I suppose.
So what would you, who would you believe when Yahweh says, I want to be known as Yahweh, and I will never forgive anybody who makes my, diminishes the value of my name. Never forget anybody. Wrote in stone. So if Yahweh says, I only have one name, and it's Yahweh, and I only want to be called by that one name, and Christians say, you know, you don't use that name, who would you trust?
Well, you would trust the Bible, the Torah, and there's a lot
you can't,
of
don't use, please, yeah, don't use the term Bible. You know what Bible means?
In the Christian church today, in the writings, the teachings, that's why I believe it's pretty ineffective.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, in fact, if the Christian church contradicts God, and they do on almost every point, if they're contradicting God, who would you believe? Who would you trust?
Who would you trust?
Yeah, is there any chance you would ever trust a group of men as part of a religion when they contradict what God himself said?
No, you wouldn't if you were seeking truth.
No, of course not. Yeah, so that's the problem with Christianity. Christianity, particularly because it was founded by Paul, written by Paul, advanced by Paul, Paul contradicted everything God said. He equated in Romans the Torah to a dead husband. He said that in Galatians, his first letter, that the Torah cannot save. He called the Torah in Greek pornography. He said that the covenant in the Torah enslaves. Now, that's the antithesis of what God said. So your choice is, you can either be ignorant and pay no attention to what God said and believe Paul, or if you know what God said and you know what Paul said, you have to reject Paul. Any other choice would be insane, wouldn't it?
Are you saying that you find no validity in the New Covenant, the Gospels?
There is no New Covenant, my friend. Yeah, there is no New Covenant. Well, let me tell you why there's no New Covenant. Let me tell you why there's no New Covenant. There's only one reference. Yeah, there's only one reference, Dave, to a renewal of the covenant. There's only one. You know where that reference to the renewal of the covenant? It's not new. It's a renewal, a reaffirmation of the covenant. Do you know where the one reference is to a renewal of the covenant?
Okay, you've got your commercial, and you're not letting me speak.
Okay. All right. Why don't you hang on? I'll tell you. It's in Yirmiyah, Jeremiah 31, and we're going to talk about what Yahweh had to say about the renewal of his covenant when we return. I think you're going to be surprised. I hope you like what you're going to hear, because it's the truth, and I sense that you want to know the truth. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. Dave, if I could prove absolutely and unequivocally that the covenant has not been renewed, which means that there can't be a new covenant, and that there will never be a New Testament, would that be sufficient for you to reject Christianity?
Well, let me see what you're talking about.
All right.
You had a chat, was it Jeremiah?
Yes, it's Jeremiah, which means it's actually Yirmiyah in Hebrew. It means Yahweh uplifts. And in Yirmiyah 31 is the only place where there is a mention of a renewing and reaffirming of the covenant. The term that Yahweh uses in Hebrew related to the covenant, and by the way, covenant is bereth in Hebrew. It is based on the noun Be'eth, the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is home and family. So the covenant is you know, means a lot of things to a lot of different people. At its heart, covenant only means one thing. It's Yahweh's family, God's family. So that's all it means. God only has one covenant. He never uses it in the plural. And he's not going to create a new one. He has but one, and he has one family and one home, and that's why Bereth covenant is always in the singular. What he says of this Bereth covenant is that he is going to kodesh it. Kodesh is a Hebrew word that means, it's based on the verb kadash, which means to renew. To renew, to reaffirm. So the covenant isn't going to be new, it's going to be reaffirmed. All right. Now, he tells us in Jeremiah 31 with whom he is going to create this reaffirmation of the covenant. And the Christian church is comprised primarily of Gentiles. And yet he says that his reaffirmation of the covenant is going to be with Yisrael and with Yahudah. Well, that would completely exclude the Christian Gentile church, wouldn't it? But it gets far worse than that. So first of all, the renewal of the covenant is with Israel and with Yahudah. Yisrael in Hebrew means individuals who engage and endure with God. And Yahudah, corrupted to Judah, means to relate to Yahweh. So the covenant is going to be reaffirmed with Yisrael and with Yahudah, not to Gentiles. Then he says there's going to be one difference between the covenant that I established with Abraham, Yishak, and Jacob, and the reaffirmation of the covenant. One difference. Do you know what that difference is, Dave?
No.
The difference is something that destroys the entire heart and soul of Christianity. Christianity is based upon Paul's rejection of the Torah. He replaces the Torah with his gospel of grace. Christianity is the wholesale repudiation of the Torah.
Can I ask you?
And yet, okay, go ahead.
You're in Jeremiah 31. Which section specifically?
It's about it starts right around 30 or 31.
Okay.
Now, what Yahweh says is the one difference between the covenant as it exists with Abraham, Yishak, and Jacob, the existing covenant, and the covenant as it's going to be reaffirmed to reconcile the relationship of Yisrael and Yahudah, is that he is going to personally write a copy of his Torah on our hearts. He's going to make his Torah an integral part of our nature. He's going to have the Torah in its entirety placed within us. So how can you have a New Testament based upon the repudiation of the Torah when Yahweh only once mentions the renewal of his covenant, and he says the renewal will be different from its current edition only in one regard, and that is my Torah is going to be written inside of you.
Okay, I have a question. I believe that. I'm not Jewish, but I believe that. But when will that when do you say that will happen?
Oh, yeah, he told us when that's going to happen. There is, you know that Yahweh has seven annual meetings. Pesach, he's inviting you to meet with him and party with him seven times a year. Pesach, Matzah, Bukurim, Shavuah, Teruah, Kippurim, and Sukkah. Those, I'm going to give you an English translation of each of those seven meetings.
Seven feasts.
Passover,
mm-hmm.
Unyeasted bread, firstborn children, the promise of the Shabbat, trumpets to trumpet out a message, reconciliations, and camping out. Now, since this is presented as the reconciliation of his relationship with Yisrael and Yahudah, when, what day on that calendar do you think he is going to reconcile his relationship with his children?
I don't know.
Yeah. One of those seven meetings is called reconciliations. How about that one?
Okay, that sounds...
Yeah, he has already fulfilled the first four, so it can't be on those first four. He's already fulfilled Pesach, Matzah, Bekon, and Shavua. He fulfilled the first four in year 4000 Yah, which was 33 CE in our pagan calendars. And so since he tells us in the in Hosha, the book which speaks about the divorce and then the reaffirmation, the reconciliation of the relationship with his people, with Yisrael and Yehuda in the book of Hosea, and he tells us that it's going to be 2 days after he facilitates the cure, and he facilitated the cure by fulfilling Passover, Matzah, firstborn children, and the promise of the Shabbat, Shavua, which Christians call Pentecost for an odd reason. Since he provided the cure then, he says it's going to be 2 days thereafter, which is 2,000 years. What's 2,000 years from 33 CE? God's not approximate. Year 4000 Yah was 33 CE. That's when Yehoshua fulfilled these first four mikrei. If you add 2,000 years to 2033, or to 33 CE, what year do you get?
I'm not real good at math, but...
Okay, it's 2033.
My daughter's...
2033 is the answer. That's year 6000 Yah. So on the Day of Reconciliations, which will be October 2nd, at sundown, in the year 2033, which is year 6000 Yah, is the day that he's going to reconcile his relationship with Yisrael and with Yehuda, as he has promised. And on the Day of Reconciliation, Yom Kippurim, he is going to return and he will reaffirm and renew his covenant family on that day. So that's the answer.
That's interesting. Okay, I still don't understand. You know, you've thrown some ammunition at me that Paul is not properly representing the Torah. I hear what you're saying, but I can't look at this right now.
I'll tell you what. I'm going to tell you where you can go to read if you're genuinely open-minded, if you're willing to go where the truth leads, if you're willing to discard your religion when you find that it is impossible for it to be true. If you're willing to trust what God says, let me tell you where to go so that you will have 1,200 pages of evidence, all of which is irrefutable. Go to questioningpaul.com. Questioningpaul.com. It's free in its entirety, and it will walk you through all of the reasons why there cannot be a New Testament and why Paul was not only a false prophet, but Paul was the single most heinous individual who ever lived. Paul is the only individual that Yahweh names by name. And he says that he's the plague of death. Do you know that Yahweh, 666 years before Paul wrote his first letter, that to the Galatians, in the book of Habakkuk, told us when Paul would arrive, what his persona would be like, who he would address, who he would fool, and then names him by name, and it says Shaul is the plague of death. I trust Yahweh. Therefore, I cannot trust Paul.
Okay.
But all of that will be provided for you.
Let me ask you one question. Who do you think Jesus is? Jesus Christ.
Well, you just used Jesus and Christ as if Christ were a last name and Jesus were a first name.
Christ.
There was no Jesus. There is no Christ Jesus. There is no Jesus Christ. You know when the letter J was invented, Dave?
Pardon?
When was the letter J invented?
I'm using the English name. I know that.
Well, no, that's not an English version of the name. Names don't change. Your name is Dave in Arabic. Your name is Dave in Hebrew. Your name is Dave in every language. Doesn't change.
Well,
names don't change because of the language.
Okay. Yeah.
The first J was invented in the 17th century. There was no one named Jesus. There was a Yahusha. Yahusha is his name.
You know who I'm speaking of.
Well, no. If you were to call me Mortimer, I would not know who you're speaking of. If I were to call you jerk as opposed to Dave, you would be offended. You can't, when God says, I only have one name, and you change his name and you say, well, he knows who I'm speaking of. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. Yahweh has one name. Yahusha describes what Yahweh is doing. It means Yahweh saves. If you don't know his name, you don't know him. That's why Yahusha said that no one calling him Lord, Lord will ever get into heaven. Because if you don't know his name, you don't know him. So his name is Yahusha, and he is not the Christ. He is a diminished manifestation of Yahweh. That's all he is. I say of him exactly what he says of himself, and what he tells you, Dave, is don't pay attention to him. Look through him. Look past him to the Father. Why would you look at a diminished manifestation when you can actually see Yahweh, the Father? Yahusha is nothing but a diminished manifestation of Yahweh. You ought not be focused on him.
So what do you mean by a diminished manifestation?
Exactly what those words mean. Diminished means less than. All of Yahweh would not fit into our universe. As a matter of fact, Yahweh is a seven-dimensional construct. A seven-dimensional construct cannot fit into a three-dimensional world. If all of Yahweh were to come into our planet right now, our planet would incinerate.
Sure.
So you have to diminish. But also Einstein proved that energy and matter are the same thing, but not the same amount of the same thing. For energy to become matter, it has to be hugely diminished. Yahusha said, the Father is greater than I. That's what he was telling you, Dave. It's really important to understand these facts. The same individual wrote, to thee, O Yahweh, I entrust my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Help me to come to know your way, Yahweh. Teach me your path. Lead me in your truth. And teach me, because you are the God of my salvation. Yahweh wants us to know him. He wants us to understand what he's offering. He wants to teach us, to guide us, to instruct us. You know, it was interesting. We still have Jason and Kirk here. I can empathize with Dave. I was there once. There's only one difference between Dave and I when I was there, and I don't know if this is also true for you, Jason, and that is that I didn't do the typical jitterbug thing. And the jitterbug thing is, okay, you make a, why would you say that Paul is a false apostle? And then as you get the first phase of an answer, go on to the next topic. Why do you say the New Testament, the New Covenant isn't valid? And then if you say, what if I prove to you emphatically that there is no such thing as a New Testament, would you reject Christianity? And then you go, well, then who do you say Jesus Christ is? And then I prove to you there's no Jesus Christ. And then you want to go on to the next topic. The reason that I think the truth finally resonated with me is I wouldn't let go until I found it. And if I heard something or I saw something that was in conflict with what I believed, I wouldn't let go until I understood what the truth was.
You know, I didn't want to interrupt, but what I would have said to Dave, and what I was hopefully he was still on the line, but what I was going to say to him in my particular journey, the after 50 years of being influenced by Christianity, and the last 20 of that being a serious student of it, when I discovered what Yahweh's name was, and not only just what his name was, but how serious he took it, and his only name, and then and the nature of Yahusha, I couldn't let it go. I mean, I walked away from Christianity like within 2 weeks. I wouldn't even say Lord. I had to train myself because Southerners are stuck with Lord, Lord, you know, on every phrase almost of our life. Yeah. I walked away from this
Lordy,
stuff
Lordy.
Like I didn't even, like I'd never known this stuff. You know, I just rejected it. I was amazed. I think my wife was more amazed than I was.
Yeah, I think when I came to realize how emphatic Yahweh is on his one and only name, that he uses it 7,000 times, that he tells us that that the human traditions of replacing his name with the Lord is the thing that he despises the most.
Yeah, that was a nice point.
Yeah, and that once you know that, you have a choice. You can either reject God and reject the truth and spit in his face, or embrace it. And if you embrace it, you have to leave Christianity, because there is no Yahweh in Christianity.
Yeah.
Well, I would say I think that with Dave, I mean, that he was probably questioning you, which is fine.
That's fine.
That, you know, he's struggling, I think, with a bit of fear, right? Because he's taught to fear and not to question.
Right.
And
right.
that the faith is a virtue. And, you know, that it's a scary thing to question those things. You know, it's probably worthwhile noting that really you don't have anything to gain. You're not taking donations, yada.
No,
you've done
first
this purely as inquiring. And, and we've all benefited from you sharing those things with everybody, and we've, you know, been able to stand on our own feet after a while and do and search on our own.
Right, and, that's the beauty of it.
You know, questioning Paul is probably the biggest hurdle. But, you know, if you're able to, you know, realize that you're not going to be condemned by just looking into it honestly and evaluating the evidence, you know, things like... you know, when Yasha warns about one in the desert that would come and
claim to have seen him,
lead many astray. Yeah.
Yes.
And you know, it just it starts to add up. And
yes.
You know, like it's really comforting for me to know that, you know, God really didn't want me to jump in blind. You know.
No, that's God right. The thing that you just said here that is the most the most powerful, Jason, is the same thing that Kirk has said so many times. It all just adds up. It all adds, each layer, each new insight, each fact, each bit of evidence, each conclusion. It all adds up.